It is good to be able to be up here and present unto you some more of the gospel of Christ. This lesson, I think, sometimes is a lesson that preachers don't like to talk about because, for whatever it may be, when you mention the word hell, we get scared, and we understand rightfully so, because this is a place that we don't want to go. But this lesson is also going to mention heaven, the place that we want to go. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13 and verse number 14. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13 and verse number 14. Christ, in his conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, after he's already mentioned about the things that they should be living like and resembling God in their lifestyle, he now recalls and tells them some things that they already probably know, but nevertheless, he wants them to understand it once again. And it's coming from the mouth of God himself. And God tells us that there's two places. One of them you can walk down, and the other one you can walk down. And he leaves it there at your feet. And he tells you that this is your choice now. And what does he tell us? In verse number 13, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He would also say in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 24, "Strive that ye may enter in at the straight gate, for many are called, but few are chosen." We understand that our God is telling us that we have two eternal destinies, and it's based upon how you're living, based upon Matthew chapter 5 through 7, of which road you're going to be traveling down. And we understand that one road leads to destruction, where many will be walking down. It's the popular road. And then the other road that leads to life. That, as Christ said in Luke 13, verse 24, strive, agonize to enter in, because it's difficult, it's narrow, and there's not a lot of people walking down that road. But the question has been posed then, are these two places real? Are these two places that Christ mentions, this road that leads to destruction and this road that leads to life, is destruction and life, are they really real? Are they real places, or are they mythical things that have been created by our own minds, by our own imaginations? Or are they really a place like this building that we can physically through reason and logic see and understand that this is a true place? First of all, we must understand that our God said it was. Our God said that you're going to be entering into one of these two places, and he tells you which one he wants you to enter in. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the one that leads to life, not destruction. Our God is not saying this is a mythical place. Our God is not saying that after you die, you're totally annihilated and you're not going to live on anymore. He's preparing those people in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 for all eternity. And in fact, if that wasn't enough, he would tell us in verses 21 through 24, exactly those who would be living with him and those who would not be. So now, understanding all this and understanding that there are two roads that you can travel down. You can't travel on both now, but you can only travel on one. I want you to see the picture of hell through God's mind and through God's words. And then I also want us to see the place that we should want to go, and hopefully we all are going to right now, called heaven. If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Mark 9, verses 43 through 48. Christ is going to paint a picture. He's going to give us the picture of hell. And it is because of the justice of God that hell has to exist. And we'll see this in a little bit. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, Christ says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt in life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Is our God saying that this place, that He doesn't want us to go, that great sacrifice must be placed upon in our lives? That's what He's telling us right there. Don't put anything before eternal life. Don't put anything before the destruction of your soul. You get rid of whatever it is that's causing you to have eternal damnation. Sacrifice that right now instead of sacrificing it for all eternity. Is Christ saying that this place called Gehenna, hell, is this place mythical to Him? No, it's not. He's showing it that it is a reality. But how does He describe this? How does He give us the picture? In some aspects, people have speculated that this word Gehenna was in reference to the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom, as some have thought, was this garbage dump. Why would God use such a place like this to give us a mental picture of hell? Consider this for one moment. On the Valley of Hinnom, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 3, and also 2 Kings chapter 23, verse number 10, human sacrifices were offered to Baal and Moloch. And here you would have the innocence of life either being burned or killed for this false idolatry. And yet He's pointing to this and they're understanding that right outside of Jerusalem is this valley that they understand is like a garbage dump. Nothing good is seen there. In fact, some would speculate that it was right outside of Jerusalem. And this is what some commentators would say. It was the place where to throw all dead carcasses in filth of the city, and one frequently to place of executions. The sight was horrible, the air was polluted, and to preserve it in any manner of purity, it was necessary to keep fires continually burning there. The Jews' extreme loathsomeness of the place, the filth and putrefaction, the corruption of the atmosphere, and the lurid fires blazing by day and night, made it one of most appalling symbols with which a Jew was acquainted. We can fathom in our mind what a garbage dump looks like. It smells putrid, doesn't it? It's not appetizing to the eyes. It's not fit for a place of dwelling, is it? No one in our right mind would want to dwell in that kind of situation, in that kind of place. But yet our God is painting a picture for us and trying to let us understand that Gehenna is like this, if we were to illustrate it in any way. And what He's wanting us to understand is, look, you have the option of walking down one of two roads. The road that leads to Gehenna, destruction, or the road that leads to life. Now, are you going to sacrifice your life right now so you don't go to hell and sacrifice it so you can go to life? Or are you going to sacrifice it later when there's no more time to sacrifice? He lets us know that this place is not a place of a good dwelling. And notice what He kept saying over and over and over. He says where the fires aren't quenched, but also where the worm dieth not. We've all seen things that are decaying, dead things like dead animal bodies and things like this. Something very disgusting to think about and get in my mind. But when you see this dead carcass, and now what happens is you have these maggots, these worms that are consuming this flesh. But yet in hell, this is where the flesh does not die, where the worm dieth not. That means that you're living, because the worm is always feeding on you. There's spiritual decay, there's spiritual death, but yet you're not dead. You are knowing full well what's going on. Is it a place that we really want to be? Is it a place that's appetizing? Is it a place that you really want to have a dwelling? Because remember, Christ said, enter ye in at the straight gate. There's two places. There's two roads. There's two eternal destinies that we will have our home. And one of them is the one that you pick. We also find in Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, and also verse 25. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 13. The Bible would depict hell as being a place of outer darkness. Matthew 22, verse number 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, in military times, and maybe even in our times today, people that justly or unjustly would sometimes go to an isolation chamber. And in this isolation chamber, there's no light whatsoever. In fact, it's so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And what this isolation chamber was to do, it was to break the person down, to get the information out of them that they wanted. It was to really make them long for the light, long for some better treatment. But yet, when we go to the isolation chamber, so to speak, for all eternity, you will never get out again. The Bible tells us that this place is a place of darkness. You know, no one really likes it. Oftentimes when there's a week to 2 weeks of dark, bad weather and it's raining all the time and it's cold all the time, you see moods start to change, even with the weather, don't you? And we're wanting some better weather now. But yet for all eternity, the picture of hell is pictured as a place that you will never be able to see light again. You will never be able to see any form of life brewing because it's total darkness. Why should there be light? Light is to help with life. But there's no life in hell. All is darkness. And notice the cries in this darkness. It's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, when you have weeping and gnashing of teeth, you have sorrow, you have pain, you have torment. That's exactly what hell is. Because it's the place of everlasting fire. It's the place where the worm dieth not. It's the place where I don't want to go. But yet also the Bible would tell it this way as well. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 7 through 9. The Bible would describe it as a place of where you're exiled and banished from God's new kingdom. Where banished from God Himself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What do we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10? Do we see a place that you really want to dwell? Really, do you? When you think about hell, is it the place that you want your family to go? Is it a place that you want your enemy to go? Is it the place that you want to go yourself? When we look at hell through the eyes of God and we read it on the pages of the Bible, is it a place that I want to go? I hope you say no, but nevertheless, what is it? It's a place that you're exiled and banished, that is away from God. Who is going to be there? Those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then who is it that's going to be there? Those that are preparing themselves for this wicked place. Did you hear that word? The key word. Those that are preparing themselves for that wicked place. Just as the opposite is true, that Christ said in John 14 verses 1 through 4 that He's going to prepare a place for you, the one who is preparing Himself for all eternity of life. You too can prepare yourself for the place where Satan and all his angels dwell. The place where there's darkness, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place where there's torment, shame, punishment, the place where there's everlasting fire, the place where there's death and decay, the place that you want to go. Is hell a reality? When we think about things like this, we often think about, you know, little children would often think about the tooth fairy or things like this, and we always make it mythical. But then when it comes to hell, we don't even want to think about it. We want to make it like the tooth fairy, a mythical place, because really it's a place that it's not really worth thinking about, but yet nevertheless we should. Because God would say it's a real place. Where real emotions, where real feelings are happening. But yet the wicked are going to be there then. It's a place where the prepared are going to be. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse number 40. Matthew chapter 25, verses 40 through 49, really. Christ in his teaching here tells us something about our care and compassion of one another. And our care and compassion of the less fortunate. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25 verses 40 through 46, he said, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Notice it's a place that's prepared, and the only way that it can be prepared is because people have been preparing themselves for that place. And how did they prepare themselves for that place? Notice what the Bible says. "For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these least, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." It's a scary thought, isn't it, then? That this place that is called a home to someone is predicated based upon their actions. See, that's the good thing about Christianity, isn't it? It's not forced upon you. You don't have to live that way. But your reward of eternity, where you spend it, is based upon how you live. Of course, God's grace instructs us, as Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 would tell us. And God's grace should be responded to, but nevertheless, it's up to you and your choice as to where you will spend eternity. Indeed, hell is a place for those who prepare themselves for all eternity. It's going to be a place for those who want to live their lives according to the world. James chapter 4 and verse number 4, if you're an enemy of God, or if you're a friend of the world, then you're what? An enemy towards God. You can prepare yourself for this place that's disgusting and loathsome to think about, but nevertheless, you can be preparing yourself for that place as well. Those who want to pervert the gospel, or those who just don't even want to know about the gospel, are going to be there. Those who want to teach false doctrine, those who don't want to stand upon any principles of truth whatsoever, are going to be there. You know, you've heard the doctrine of once saved, always saved. If you're once saved and you're always saved, then there's no need of hell. That's exactly why it's out there, so you don't think about hell. But God wants you to, because He knows it is a reality. He said it was. And we know that hell then is a place of punishment, an eternal place of punishment. Just as what he said right here and what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, it is a place of punishment. Nobody loves punishment. Now, do we? You know, I remember the saying that my dad always said to me, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, because now I have a child that I always have to make that statement to as well. I don't like punishing my boy because I see the torment on his face afterwards. But the beauty of this is right now my son has a chance to respond to that correction. Respond to that training and learning. Right now you and me have a chance to respond to that learning as well. We're being chastened by the Lord because He loves us. But yet I certainly don't want His punishment for life eternal, because His justice would dictate that. Now, as negative and as disgusting and loathsome as it is to think about this place called hell, God has also given us a view of this place called heaven. That's nice to think about, isn't it? Heaven. Go with me to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And this is what Christ says about this place that He left to come down to earth so that you and me can go there. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Christ would say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Think about this place that he has been preparing for all eternity for you. It's a place of rest first. In John chapter 14 and verse number 1, He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You see, that's what our God wants in our lives. Rest from anxiety, rest from stress, rest from understanding this idea of hell, this reality of hell, and that's the place I'll go if I don't follow Him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, we know the great invitation of our God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and notice what He's going to do, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How is it that you and me and everybody else in this life can have rest? Not the rest that we would think about where we get to sleep more hours of the day. No, but it's rest from this understanding that if I don't obey God, then I'm going to go to hell. He said, "Learn of Him." He said, place His yoke upon you and learn of Him, and you'll find rest in your souls. You see, Paul would talk about this in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 and 7. I believe Paul understood this idea of rest. He said in verse number 6, "Be careful for nothing, or be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then what's going to take place? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, Christ is letting us understand, Paul is letting us understand, that if you want rest in your souls, then you're going to have to go to Christ for it. That's the only place. And what's going to bring us rest? Knowing that we are saved. Remember, if we obey the gospel plan of salvation through hearing, believing, repenting, and through water baptism, our sins are going to be washed away. And now we're going to have this rest. We're going to have this peace of mind that none other can understand until they come unto Christ. Because then we are added to His church. He's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, 23 through 25. Thus, we are saved. When you think about your salvation, do you really find rest then? I do. When my head hits the pillow, I don't care whether I wake up or not, because I have that rest. And I understand that since I've been obedient to my God, I know where I'm going. And everybody should, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12. That you should know where you're going. You see, heaven is a place of rest. You know, Christ said in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, and this is unfathomable for me, "I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." He's speaking about right now. that right now at this present moment in time, our life should be more abundant. And then I think about this place called heaven, where he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You mean I'm even going to have a better place than what I have right now? My life is going to be even more spectacular than what it is right now? That's what Christ said. But secondly, he also said in John chapter 14, in verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, you see, heaven is a place where God dwells. Where hell was a place where you're banished from God, now you're at a place where God is. Where God is. I want to go where my Father is. Yesterday we talked about a little bit in Galatians chapter 4 that we are the adopted sons and daughters in the faith. And where we understand that we have this familial relationship once again. This idea that I have a relationship with a Father that I should be knowing and understanding. You recall in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son? Who was the father there? That's God symbolically, and we are the son. And how God wants you to go to him, and how we should be wanting to go to us, there's that bond. The father hugs the son for coming back, and he rejoices and throws this grand festival for him. You see, brethren, I want to go where my father is. What about you? I think about our military folk. You see it on TV all the time, where they're having this reunion once again, where some of the fathers have never got to even see their newborn child. And yet they have this wife there that's waiting loyally to them. And they come back and almost tears come to your face because you have this union here, this reunion here. Where you've known this person for a long time, but yet you haven't been able to see him for a long time as well. You see, I want to go to a place where I could be reunified with my God. I want to go to a place where my God is. Of course, we can have communion with him because we're part of his anyway, right here. But then I want to go to that place where he constantly is, where I know that no death, no turmoil, no anxiety, no stress, nothing like this is going to be there. That's the place I want to go because my God is. But we also find in John chapter 14, verse number 1 through 4, John chapter 14, verse number 1 through 4, this is also a place, heaven is also a place where fellowship with God is. Where fellowship with God is. Don't you enjoy the sweet fellowship that we have one with another in Christ? You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. And as we talked about that familial bond with our Father, we also have it with our brethren as well. And here we can understand that we can have fellowship with our God through fellowship with one another. But I would love to have that fellowship face to face. That fellowship in being in the eternal abode above with my God who loves me so much. See, I want to go to heaven because that is where I can have fellowship with God. I don't want to go to hell because I'll never have fellowship with him anymore. Let me ask you this one question. Do you love the fellowship that you have with God right now? Think about that. We have fellowship with our God right now because we're his. But do we take that fellowship for granted? If I'm taking that fellowship for granted presently in this age, then what's to make me think that I'm really going to want that for all eternity? I want to go to heaven because that's where God is. I want to go to heaven because I can have fellowship with my God for all eternity. Heaven also is described in John chapter 14, verse number 4, as a place for prepared Christians. Notice he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may go. And he also says, in that place, you know, in the way, you know. How do you know it? How do you know about heaven? Because you're preparing for the place, aren't you? When we're building a home, do you prepare your finances? Do you prepare your life to get this home that you're building? Indeed so. You see, God, through His eternal plan and redemption, has prepared a place for all eternity for anyone that wants it. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place. Who did He say? For the guy sitting next to you? Of course, yes. But individually speaking, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, are you and am I? Are we preparing a place for this place that God has so prepared for us? Just as what hell is prepared for those that are wicked and those that are preparing for heaven is the same. You see, I can go to heaven and I can know for a surety that I'm going to go if I'm going to show my selflessness and my compassion. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, verses 40 through 46, when you read up a little earlier than that, those that are going to be with God in paradise, those that are going to be with God in heaven are going to be those that did give the food, that did give the shelter, that did go visit, that did go show compassion and love for the less fortunate. Because when we do that unto God. You see, God knows right now, and you should know as well, where you're going. Simply because of this, your actions are going to be preparing yourself for your eternal abode. Am I living that way? Am I really living for the place called heaven? Am I preparing myself for this place where God is? You see, heaven is a place of spiritual life. Look with me at Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46. Matthew 25, verse number 46. He says once again, "And these shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." During my first year of work at Rockport, my secretary's sister, who had not been going to services, who was a Christian but was an erring Christian for about 20 years, found out that she had pancreatic cancer. And within 4 months, she passed away. But within those 4 months, she came to realization of what road she was walking upon. And I'm thankful because of my brethren's visitations and because of others and myself talking to her about her soul, she repented. She changed. But I guarantee you this, I know for a certainty that she thought about what hell is like. And she chose the alternative. See, heaven is a place of spiritual life, where we fear death sometimes because we don't know how it's going to happen. Where we fear life sometimes because all the bruises and the knockdowns that we have. Nevertheless, we can never fear heaven because it is a place of rejoicing, as what would also be said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 and 23. It's a place of joy. It's a place of happiness. It's a place where I want to go. So as we started in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, we'll conclude. There's one or two roads that you're walking down right now. One of it leads to destruction, that place of torment and decay, that place of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the other place leads to life eternally with God. So as we sung that hymn, where will you spend your eternity? Heaven or hell?